I didn't give the sound booth this scripture, but you know it, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I think I'll just turn to it and read it to you. I wasn't going to start here, but it seems like a good thing to do right now. Benjamin mentioned it because we must be supposed to focus on this. Benjamin mentioned it this morning. And then I had a friend that I brought with me to minister to us Wednesday night, Pastor Lewis Hagler. And he mentioned this and called our attention to something that I'd let slip my attention. He said, but you will receive power, a supernatural power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And what Pastor Lewis pointed out to us, it does not say like a lot of people think, and you will go witness. It says you will be my witnesses. In other words, that's every step I take, every word I speak, every attitude I have, every way I deal with somebody, I'm witnessing to them one way or the other. And with the Holy Spirit in your life, you got power to do it right. Amen. This is week number 14. Maybe the Lord planned this way back there because we've been actually started more than that many weeks ago. We took a Sunday off for Mother's Day and we took a Sunday off for Easter. But I'm talking about from teaching on this particular subject. But we've been teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and this is number 14. And I'm going to briefly mention one of the gifts. I've dealt with all the gifts, and one I mentioned a number of times. And the last one that we hadn't talked about a whole lot was the interpretation of tongues, and I'm not going to talk about it a lot today because we put little bits of it in all along, but I would like to call to your attention that the gift is the interpretation of tongues, not the translation of tongues. That's why a lot of times you hear somebody have a long message in tongues and a short interpretation, or a short message in tongues and a long interpretation. That confuses some people. Well, the reason that is because you're interpreting the intent and the message. You're not repeating word for word what all was said. There's some people, you can ask them what time it is, and they'll tell you how to make a watch. Take them about an hour and a half to tell you. And you ask me, what did he say? I said, he said it was 11:30. It was 11:30. So don't be concerned that this is long and that's short or whatever. It's an interpretation of here's what they said. And I don't do it up here behind this pulpit on Sunday morning, but in just my daily life, I use brevity pretty much. And you know, when you're a married man, you have to learn sometimes you have to say more than it's fine. Or how does that look? It looks good. And I said, and then I have to go back and I did that yesterday with something. I had something or another, and I said, you know, it's good. And then I got questioned on it, and I said, let me give the interpretation of that. That is absolutely the most wonderful, charming, brilliant, bright thing I have ever seen in my entire life. I'm going to ask Monty if he'll come up here. He's told me the last couple of weeks he had something for us, and then he felt like it wasn't quite time right then, but he does this morning. So let's hear what the Lord has given him.
Hello?
Okay.
All right. Thank you. I hope it's as much joy for you to hear what I have to bring to you this morning as it's going to be for me to bring it to you. I'm going to talk about the foolishness of Christ and Him crucified, as Paul said. I'm going to talk about a little bit, I'm going to mention Barnabas because he was an encourager. We have a lot of encouragers in this church. I'm going to mention Randy, and I'm going to mention our pastor. I'm going to mention Ben because they encourage us to continually worship and continually use our gifts. And this story that I'm about to tell you is about a gift, and it's about prophecy, and it's an ongoing story. If someone were to tell me 15 years ago, if you were to tell me 15 years ago, I'd stand in front of an evangelical church and give a testimony about tongues, I would tell you are out of your mind. But the joke would have been on me because you would be the prophet and I would be the person standing here doing it. About 10 years ago, something like that, we were meeting in a Bible class at Randy and Jackie Jones. Randy and I were carrying on a deep spiritual conversation. I can't tell you the whole conversation, we were seeking God. And in the middle of the conversation, I can tell you this part of the conversation. Randy suddenly said, "Well, have you spoken in tongues?" I said, "No." Randy said, "You will." I said, "How?" He said, "Try." That was there may be have been a few more words, but that was the gist of the conversation. Maybe the next day, a few days later, I tried in prayer to use tongues. And it came very naturally because I was prophesied that I would, and I tried. I found for me, after that time, that it became very natural for me to pray in tongues. It also became very natural for me to sing in tongues. To speak out, as we think traditionally in tongues, I don't do very well. But the other two work for me as far as a talent. And I tell that story because it goes forward to 2 weeks, 2 Sundays ago when our pastor encouraged us to sing in tongues. And with great joy, not last Sunday, but the week before, I was participating in singing in tongues with the whole group. And it was wonderful. It was really, really good. I wanted to get up and tell everybody, this is great. Let's do this some more. Well, I didn't have time. Well, last Sunday, he did the same thing right before communion. And I had prayed. Prayer immediately answered. Watch this. Prayer immediately answered. And I usually like to do this a lot of times before communion. I'll say, okay, make this a meaningful communion for us. Okay? So the pastor said, wanted us to play the Give Thanks song again and encouraged us to sing in tongues or whatever we wanted to. Beautiful melody. And I find it very easy to sing in tongues to a beautiful spiritual melody. And I sang and I sang and I sang and I was just filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a little part of me during that singing, a little guy who goes logically, "Are you hearing what you think you're hearing?" And the little logical guy said, "Yes, you are. Keep going." And so I kept singing. And I sat down. Now, I don't know that I've ever been stunned or slain in the spirit. I can't say that I have. I've seen people who have. But I was stunned. I sat down. I was stunned for the whole service. I looked at my watch. 10 after 12. Wow. Anyhow, what I heard very simply during at least half of that singing was I heard us all singing in a different tongue in unison. It was a blessing and a confirmation that not only the Holy Spirit was here, but he stepped up and he said, "I want to give you a vocal. I want to give you a sense. I want to say to you that I'm here and you've heard me." And that wasn't just the reason it's a great joy to share this because that wasn't just a blessing for me. It was a blessing for all of us. And if you will join me, I will finish this up and I will turn this back over to Pastor. I'm going to use a very familiar hymn melody that you will know. I'll sing the first verse in something that you will recognize. If you wish to join me, fine. If you wish to sit, stand, sing, pray, sing in tongues, talking to whatever if you feel like. But this is a worship moment I feel like I want to share with you and I want to lead you in. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found.
found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Chalavore rete, male rule, sarabarete, care rules, narare.
That needs to know this. I don't see in this congregation I see. I don't believe so. But if you're thinking, well, that was supposed to, the Bible says that should have had interpretation. It did. You weren't listening. And it was a message to the church in song. And the message was amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was deaf, but now I hear. I think that's a new verse in there, a new line. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Can anybody tell me before we open our Bibles or put a scripture up there, could somebody just raise your hand if you know the answer to this? Can you tell me what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says? I don't care what translation, just the interpretation of it. How many? How many can tell us what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says? I see one hand. This is week 14. I see, if you know, stick your hand up. I may not call on you. All right, Sister Carol, what does it say?
That I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual. That you were carried away by dumb idols.
Amen. You gave us verse 1 and 2. Thank you, ma'am. So I consider it a success. I 14 weeks I've had one that knew the answer. And I had some other people, like always happens in churches, that ain't going to raise your hand no matter what I say. All right, but that's fine. So 1 Corinthians 12 and 1, we will put it on the screen for you just a second. You've seen it. I must be getting the point across, because last night in my Bible I had to put scotch tape on those two verses. The page was falling apart. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant, unlearned, misinformed, uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to non-speaking idols. gods that can't talk to you. There's some other, and then the nine gifts are mentioned in verse, starting in verse 7 down through 10. We're not going to read those scriptures, but you know it names the nine supernatural gifts. And the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, supernatural faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healing. It's not necessarily in that order in the Bible. And then we get down to verse 27. It lists some more gifts. And then you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and it names some gifts, the fivefold ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It says he gave gifts unto men. Those are gifts from the Holy Spirit too, from the Lord. Romans chapter 12, there's a list of gifts that the Holy Spirit or that God gives us. And so then, let's look in James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 16. I'll just look up here. I've got my Bible open. It says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect, by the way, also means mature. Every good and perfect or mature gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father. Every good thing we have is a gift from God." Everything. And it says here, let me look at it in my Bible. It's easier that way. In James 1, it should be up there anyway, but you go ahead and put verse 18. That's why I missed it. I didn't keep looking. It says he chose. Here's the first gift he gave us. He chose to give us birth. That's talking about the new birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. The first gift that God gave us was the new birth. The first gift God gave us was to make us a member of his family, a child and an heir. Now, how does the gift of the new birth happen? It's described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And that says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." By grace through faith. That's how you get that first gift. That's how you get the second gift, whatever that is by grace through faith. That's how you get the next gift, is by grace through faith. That's how you get anything you get from God, is you get it by grace, which is his part, through faith, which is my part. Often you've heard people say, I've said it myself, anything you get from God, you have to receive by faith. Well, the receiving is by faith, but the giving is the grace. You can't receive something that hadn't been given. So, every gift from God is received the same way, by grace, through faith. That's why the gift of all these gifts we've been talking about, the gift of tongues, for example, that Randy told Monty, 10 years ago or so, I guess, he asked him, "Do you speak in tongues?" And he said, "No." And Randy said, "Well, you will." But then there was a verb put in there, "if you try," because you're going to try. So without action, faith, live faith always has action with it. Is that right? Faith without works, without action is dead, being alone. Faith is an action word. And faith is me hooking my action with God's grace. Every gift we have that comes from God, or even natural gifts, is the same way. Every gift we have, we have choices. We can use it, we can abuse it, and we can lose it. Now, one way you lose it is, if you don't use it, you lose it. Am I right? I don't mean God takes it away. It's just like, you know, I've talked about the gift God gave me of a tricep. Right? Well, it hasn't gone, but some days I have a hard time finding it if I hadn't been using it. It's not there in working order. This happens, rotator cuff stuff, and I've got some shoulders that I have issues with, but they're getting much better. I'm praying over them, but I'm doing something else. Now, my primary care doctor is a doctor of osteopathy, which means they have not only studied everything that MDs do, they also study natural medicine and chiropractic. And so not necessarily doing it like the chiropractors do, but spinal manipulation and all that stuff. But so I went to the orthopedic doctors a year or so ago and had an x-ray of this shoulder, and basically they just told me that we'll sell you a new one. And I said, I'm not really in the market for one right now. As long as I can feed myself, this one's just fine. And it's doing much better than it was then. But then my doctor here, about a month or so when I was there, I mentioned my shoulders to him, and he felt them and told me, where does it hurt? And there's so many muscles that make that thing work. Well, when you get an injury, it causes you to slack off and quit trying to do something with that sore part. And all those other muscles around there get weak. And now you're really in trouble. And so he said, here, I'm going to give you some exercise equipment. He went in and went out of the room, and he came back, and he had two of those elastic bands that they put around your arm when they draw blood. He tied them in a knot together. He said, take this, wrap one end around the doorknob tight. Good thing I was a good sailor. I know how to do a clove hitch. I can get it on there and get it off again. And then do a 90-degree angle right here on your arm, elbow tucked in, this hand straight up, get that strap in your hand, do about 20 of these in the morning, a couple times a day, then turn around and do 20 of them pulling against it instead of going that way. And my arm is getting better. Why? Because I'm using what God gave me. Right? Every gift from God is received the same way by grace through faith. And we can use it, we can abuse it, or we can lose it. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not going to go back to it right now, but when the word gift is in that chapter, it is charisma. I've told you that a number of times. Charis is the word for grace or favor. And MA on the end of that Greek word means putting action with it. That's adding action to that root word. And so charisma is the working of God's grace. Who works it? We do. God gives you the grace if you don't put them. And I've said this, it was a revelation to me. I don't know if y'all liked it or not one day. It just came to me while I was preaching. We have to put the muh on the charis. Or otherwise it's not. The grace is there. I taught some messages way back yonder a year or so ago or sometime about, I think, wilderness and promised land and all that. And we talked about grace and faith. And I said, grace is the water out in the well. But in order to do anything with it, we got to get it into the bathroom where I can wash my hands. And it comes in through something called a pipe. So grace is the source of our what we need. But my faith is the pipe that gets it to where I need it. And then one more step to that grace, that well and that pipe, there's a little spigot in there. And as long as you keep it turned off, it will never do you one bit of good. But when you turn it on and let the grace flow through the pipe, let the grace flow through the faith, then we're going to see some action and things are going to begin to work. And that action, by the way, is called the works of faith, action of faith. Everything we receive from God, once again, is by grace through faith. Now, my title today is Maturing in God's Grace. And I heard maturing in one of those songs somewhere. Maturing in God's Grace. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, if you went to James, it's right back here behind it. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I may have more messages here than I'll get out today, but if not, we'll just put a mark there and finish next week. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I might have said 8, it's 18. And it says, Peter says, but grow in grace. What does grow mean? It means it's supposed to be getting that. Listen, God's grace is constant, but the supply of it I have working in me is up to me. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow in grace and we need to grow in knowledge. The reason I'm kind of doing what I'm doing today at this point is some people get discouraged because because they hear stuff preached and they can't quite see them be into that place yet. We start somewhere. We just start. You don't start at the finish line. You start at the beginning. And with any kind of gift, it takes a while to learn how to use it. Listen, I've had this smart, intelligent phone for a little over 2 years. And the first month, I was wanting my BlackBerry back. I hated this thing. I couldn't do nothing. I couldn't even make a phone call hardly. And man, now it's my second brain now. And there's still things I haven't found out that I can do. I learn stuff all the time. Well, I didn't know you could do that with that phone. But it's a learning and a growing process. All the things of God, whatever you're hearing preached, the promises of God, you don't open and read the scripture one time and you're there. You open it and read the scripture and it puts a seed in you and you say, I want some of that. And then you begin to feed and nurture yourself on that. And then you begin to take action on what little bit you know. And you start doing something called growing or maturing. And then you get to a place that's not where you're going, but it ain't where you used to be either. But don't get discouraged back here at the beginning stage and say, this don't work for me. We grow in operation of all of God's gifts of the Spirit as well, through growing in knowledge and also with the use of them, exercise. Give you an example, good example is your body. I talked about tricep a while ago and working out some things. But our muscles need, this is what I'm doing with that rubber band. You know what I'm doing? I'm working out. There's muscle here that's got power and strength in it, but it's dormant and I'm working it out. The Bible says, work out your own salvation. It's the same word that we'd use working out in the gym. The Bible says, something was mentioned Wednesday night, and one of the things that came up was about patience. Now, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit just a little bit in a minute. And a lot of people have the idea that tribulation produces patience. No, the Bible says tribulation works your patience. If you don't have any patience when trouble comes, you're not going to get any. You're going to get worse. But if you've got a little dab of the fruit of the Spirit of patience in you, when tribulation comes, if you will take that patience and apply it to the exercise machine and work instead of going and getting on the couch, when that little tribulation comes, if you will take what little dab of faith you got in that area and work it, it'll get stronger, and the next time you can handle a bigger problem. That's the way you do lifting weights. You don't go in the gym and think you're going to pick up 500 pounds the first day you try. In fact, in my case, I've been working at it now for quite a few years, and I'm not even thinking about doing that. I used to do stuff because of the business I was in. It wasn't anything for me to pick up a 50-pound weight in each hand, checking scales, and maybe climb up a flight of stairs with them. I don't want to do that anymore, but at any rate, you have to get yourself to that point, right? Think about walking. When you were born, how many people just jumped up the next day and started walking around the room? No, it took a while for some things to get to working, but every piece of equipment you needed to walk was issued on day one. You had everything you needed. You had all the grace to walk that you needed. But you know what that you had to do as a little old baby? You had to exercise faith. That you know what? I'm looking at these adults here, and there's something going on around here called upward mobility, and I'm going to try that. And you get up on your little feet, pull yourself up by the little crib rails, and immediately fall on your behind again. And so then what you do is you say, oh, well, that didn't work, and so you just spend the rest of your life sitting on your behind. No, you don't. You get up again and try again. And then one day you take a little old step, and then one day they put you right here, and Daddy's two steps away, and you go, poo-poo, and everybody in the house cheers, and you think, I like this. I'm going to work on this some more. You have to start out with everything. Walking is a gift from God. Did y'all know that? You have to start out with everything in the baby stage and grow it. Talking is the same way. You know, when I was born, I didn't have much to say at first, but then after about day three, I stood up and I said, If you'd all open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I got some things. No, I didn't. You know what I did. I didn't do that. After a while, I said goo or something or die, die. Whatever you say, your daddy thinks is daddy. But anyway, you said something. But then you start listening to other folks and you think, I believe I can do that. And you try. And then you have to build up a vocabulary. You see, we don't start at the finish line. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at that. I mentioned we're going to talk a little about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5. You know these, I believe. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but I'm going to read two verses. That's 22 and 23. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but these are gifts right here. A fruit basket makes a wonderful gift. You know it? All right, if I would give you a fruit basket that's got bananas and oranges and apples and some whatever, you know, name all kind of things in it, how much of it would you be allowed to eat? I gave you the gift. Here's your fruit basket. All of it. It's all yours. But it's like, if you just say, well, I'm afraid of that one. That thing called an apple over there, I'm concerned about that. It makes me nervous. Give it to Mikey and let him try it, and he'll tell you it's good. All right. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's nine of those. Every fruit is by grace through faith. By grace, God gives me that gift. By faith, I use it. God deposits constantly a supply of grace into those that are connected to Him. And I do believe I've read somewhere that His grace is sufficient. And what we have to do is to develop or mature that fruit by faith. All of these fruit in the nine gifts of the fruit of the Spirit are part of the nature and character of God. Those things describe God. God is love. God is joy. He's peace. He's patience. He's kindness. He's goodness. He's faithfulness. He's gentle. And He absolutely does, by the way, have self-control. And therefore, as His offspring, I'm supposed to have all that too. But I don't get it in the full-grown stage to start with. All these fruit are part of the nature and character. We might say part of God's DNA is this. And they're supposed to be manifest in me. These fruit are what makes me, these nine things I read to you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These nine things are what makes me recognizable as a child of God. And they all describe your daddy, as they should. And in fact, you know, people will say, you think about these, people will say sometimes to, I can see your daddy in you. Yeah. I mean, people tell my son and grandkids that, I see your daddy, I see your granddaddy in you. Well, why? It's because I passed DNA on to them. And it's not just physical, but a lot of that too, we all walk unusual. All the males in my family. And it makes me recognizable as a child of God. And that when people say, in that case, I can see your daddy in you, they can say, I can see love in you. I can see joy in you. I can see peace in you. I can see patience in you. And maybe not about one place you can get all that. I know who your daddy must be. I've told this several times in here, I think, but I heard it a long time ago, and I like it. When we think about it, we are the reflection. We are God's witnesses. Wherever we go, people look at us and say, that must be what God's like. And so it was told about Napoleon Bonaparte, that there was General Bonaparte. There was a young soldier, private in the army, and he was always messing up. Everything he did was wrong. He had him summoned to his office one day. and said, young man, and this soldier's name, by the way, his last name was Bonaparte. He called him in the office. He said, young man, you're going to have to either change your ways or change your name. I don't want anybody with that name acting like you act. Fruit does not come on the vine fully developed. Now, I brought a training aid. In fact, I went all the way from Bojangles back to the house because I forgot to get it. That's off of my grapevine. I showed Doug already. Randy, does this thing have grapes on it?
Yep.
There are 1, 2, 3 nice big clusters of grapes on here. They're about the size of, about the fourth the size of an okra seed. But it's bunches, there's clusters of grapes on here. Now, how many believe that those grapes will mature? Nobody does. Why? It's disconnected from the vine. The vine is where it gets the life. It's disconnected from the vine. And not only that, it'll never make any more grapes either. Now, listen, I cut this thing off at about 8:30. That's about 9:30, 10:30, late. That's about 3.5 hours. It didn't just drop dead as soon as I did it. But because it's lost its connection to its flow of life, its prospects are short. And it's not going to produce any fruit that amounts to anything either. What? If I graft it back in, thank God for repentance. Right? If you graft it back in, it can change. Thank you, Doug. My tomatoes, I got some little blooms. It looks like I've been seeing them. And it looks like they're never going to open the bloom. It's there with a little bit of yellow sticking out, but I believe when I go home this afternoon, it's going to go poop. But it takes, we're talking about maturing in God's gifts, the growing process, okay? John chapter 15, if we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we need to go there. John 15, I think I'll get to where I'm going here. John 15, and if I can't put all this together at one time, but in my mind, if you get a hold of this concept, one thing is it's all by grace through faith. Everything we get from God, without His grace, there's nothing to receive, but without my faith, there's not a receptor, and I've got to put action with it. That's right. Very good. That's the gift of the Spirit, isn't it? When the fruit is fully developed on the vine, we don't leave it on the vine. We get it off and put it to use. Spread it around. Eat it. Give it to the neighbors. Bless people with it. We were talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We want to operate in the church, but what we really want to happen is us to get matured in them and take them out here and give them away to other people. And then if they get the seeds out, they can grow themselves some too. Now, John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, Jesus is the vine, we the branches. This right here that I just cut off from this is a branch. The fruit grows on the branch. I don't have any grapes growing on the vine. The fruit grows on the branch. Folks that are waiting for Jesus, the vine, to come and meet your need, He's going to have to send the branch to do it. That's why He needs you. I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. You need to do that. You need to get rid of unproductive stuff on your plants. They're just sucking up nutrition and water and not doing anything. While every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That's not punishment, by the way. That's just trimming back the stuff we need to get rid of that's not producing fruit in our lives so that the rest of it can work without competition. Verse 3, you're all already clean because of the word. I have spoken because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, verse 4, He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. You stay hooked up to me, I'll stay hooked up to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. When I got up to my Sunday morning stop at Bojangles, I need at least one little piece of protein to preach on, and about that size of ham. And I told Wanda I forgot my training aid, but I said, I'm going back to the house and get it. Okay. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Everybody say, I'm a branch. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If, that's a conditional word, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Didn't say he might bear much fruit. Didn't say he'll hope to bear much fruit. It says if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If, as another conditional word, anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up. That'll happen to this one after the service. Thrown into the fire, into the trash can. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. One of the songs we sang this morning, I got my notes out and wrote this in here. Distant shores and the islands, so see your light as it rises on us. Distant shores and islands shall see your light as it rises on us. God said, I need you bearing fruit. I need you going around demonstrating and sharing mature love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and all that stuff and self-control. Because when you do that, that is my Father's glory showing in you, and you are showing yourselves to be my disciples. The way I see this thing, the vine, there's sap in the vine or a life force in the vine that needs to come up into the branch. Of course, that vine is Jesus in the Spirit, example, and the branches is us. And I'll tell you what the sap is. It's charis. It's grace. And Tony Cook has just wrote a book, actually, about 2011, I think, but I just got a copy of it in my nook a couple of days ago. And the title of that book is, and it's what I've read so far, it's the best dealing with grace on a balanced perspective that I've seen. And the name of the book is Grace, the DNA of God. Grace, the DNA of God. That's Tony Cook with an E on the end of his name. God's grace, which was connected to me at the new birth, I connected myself to the vine, grafted myself into the vine, the sap started flowing in me, an unending supply of all the grace I need, and that provides everything I need to be the spitting image of my Father. Because why? I've hooked myself to the vine. His DNA is flowing in me. John 15:8 again, what did he say? This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. But I'll say it again, we don't start at mature. This is what I want you to get this morning. We don't start at mature. Where you start is where you are. We're talking about maturing in the gifts, maturing in the fruit. Start where you are, but believing that there's something better out there that you're heading for. If we don't start at mature, we grow toward it, and that growth is through a process called living by faith. You can even say sometimes what faith is fake it till you make it. That don't mean faith is fake. It means I might not feel like, my emotions might not feel like doing this, my brain might not feel like doing this, but the Word of God says do it this way, and that's what I'm going to do. Okay? And it might not even be convenient all the time. God might tell you, go over there and see that chariot over there. And by the way, angel did appear to him, but the Bible, you know, angels appeared looking like people a lot of times. This might have been some scruffy looking character just came up and said, go over there. But then the Spirit of God spoke to him too. Go over there and join yourself to that carriage. And he interrupted what he was doing to do what the Spirit of God was telling him to do. And, of course, the result, the fruit was Ethiopian eunuch got born again and carried the gospel back to Ethiopia. One of the first missionaries. So somebody had to listen to God and do what he says. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, I mentioned it earlier, some gifts are mentioned. That's all I want you to see is it was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And until we all reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. My job is one of those fivefold gifts. The job of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher is spelled out right up there. We all got the same job description. My job description is the same as the job description for an evangelist. We use a little bit different tools, a little bit different method, a little bit different anointing and calling, but it's the same job, and that is to perfect or equip or mature the saints for the work of the ministry until we all come into the unity of the faith and so forth. My job is to teach you that maturity in everything God has for you is available. In other words, you can live a blessed Christian life with the gifts, the promises, the fruit, all working for you. You can live victorious over sin in the flesh. Now you say, I don't think I'm there yet. That's why you need to grow. That's why you need to mature. That's why. But what will happen a lot of times, well, I'll say I wrote myself more notes down here than I usually do because I had some thoughts I need to share just this way. If I teach you that the promises of the Bible are unreachable goals and you should satisfy yourself with life in the wilderness, I have failed you and I believe I will have to answer to God for it. And somebody's thinking, but Pastor, you don't understand my situation. You know what? You know who just sounded like? You sound like those folks in the wilderness that mocked God and said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? How many know the answer to that question? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Well, if God can prepare a table in the wilderness, He can solve anybody's problem no matter where they are. No matter what their situation they're living in. He can solve your problem. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about He can take you out of whatever you're in right now and set you in the bed of roses. No, when you sign up for this is the military outfit. And I beg your pardon, but the Navy and the Marine Corps didn't promise you no rose garden. There are things we have to go through in life, but the thing is, even if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. Why? Because God's with me. See, He's on my side. I know that. So I can go through all this stuff. I can be happy when there's nothing to be happy about. The name of my personal ministry is Spirit of Faith Ministries. And that's in 2 Corinthians 4:13. And we have in the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. That means I believe what the Bible says. Therefore, that's how I'm going to talk. That's how I'm going to act. Now, spirit of faith is people say, well, what's the spirit of faith? Well, but compare that and just regular faith to a spirit of faith, you take fear and a spirit of fear, which is the opposite. Everybody has little episodes of fear every now and then. But if you have a spirit of fear, you're afraid when there's nothing to be afraid of. You're scared of everything. And you need help. And so if you roll that over to the positive side, which is faith, almost every Christian has a little episode of faith every now and then. It's usually right after a good Sunday morning service. But somebody with a spirit of faith has faith when it doesn't make any sense to be in faith. Abraham, the father of faith. I got interrupted last night, by the way. I went upstairs to finish up this message, which I thought I had kind of done, but I spent about a couple more hours with the Lord talking to me. But as soon as I got up there to settle myself in to do this, and this was about, 8 o'clock at night or something, and I wanted to get back downstairs and take my shower and print my CDs, and my phone rang, and it was a lady that I had talked to one time before, and she's been listening to Andrew Womack CDs and listening to him on TV, and she, I don't know how she came up with me, but somebody told on me that I'm one of them, because she said, I've been looking for a pastor I can talk to that believes God's still healing people today. So I spent 30 minutes on the phone with her. But I told her, but she's trying too hard and she's too anxious and she's not seeing results, instant results. And that's, I was working on this before I talked to her. And I got to talk to her a little bit about process. And I said, you know, Abraham was about 65 years old when God said to him, you're going to have a son with Sarah. 35 years later, the child was born. But you know what? All that time, old Abraham kept believing. And I say, you know why? He said, because he was simply persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He was simply persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He said, I'm hanging on in faith. I'm a man of faith. Then the big trial came, you know, when the boy was born. Got up to be probably an older teenager, at least old enough to carry firewood up the mountain. And God said, now I want you to take him, that boy you waited on all these years, I'm going to take him up there and put him on the altar, or give him to me. And he was willing to do it because it says in the New Testament, it says, because he had already received him raised up in a figure. He, in his mind, he thought, well, if I kill him, God's going to have to raise him from the dead because he promised me it's through him that my seed is going to multiply. Just believe what God told him. So my job is to teach you that it's accessible. Whatever it is you're needing, if it's promised in the Word of God, it's accessible to you. Table in the wilderness, God can feed folks where there's no normal way of getting any groceries. God can cause people to prosper in situations where it looks like they ain't no money here and it shows up for them. But who are they? The ones that are trying, putting their faith to work. Because God's grace is that God is no, with God there is no respect of persons. Now he does in some situations, particularly in financial area, blesses certain people to be givers because he needs somebody for the money to flow through. I just mentioned the other week about information I had gotten, and this was through somebody connected with Reinhard Bonnke, that when he came to the U.S. and needed financing, that Kenneth Copeland Ministries has given him about $35 million over the last 2 years. They don't promote that. They don't brag on that. But see, he goes out and he gets a lot of rebuke and criticism because he's teaching people that God can prosper you, but he always says you're blessed to be a blessing. And I've seen his house that TV makes fun of. It's a modest house for somebody that has to have guests come and stay with them all the time because they're about 35 miles from the closest motel. But at any rate, I'm not sticking up for particular ministries. But sometimes you get in trouble when you preach to people. You can have what the Bible says you can have. Now I want you to know this morning that you can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? You got to want it. You have to desire it. 2 Peter quickly. We'll do this quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1. No, I'm sorry. Is that right or wrong? 2 Peter 1. Yep. I couldn't decide if I was wanting 2 or 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And it says, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This thing about grace, charis, the DNA of God, and every epistle that Paul wrote, he started out by speaking to the people. Charis and Irene, that's Irene is peace, it's the Greek equivalent of shalom. He started every epistle saying to them, Charis and Irene. Peter did the same thing in his two epistles. John the Apostle did the same thing in one of his letters. And so they started out by understanding that I need to speak grace into your life. I need to speak the operational power of God, which is the grace of God, the life force of God, the DNA of God. Speak it into your life. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly. Hang on a minute. I had an argument with myself when this started. Where are we going on? Where did I get to? Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. That's not it. Peter, I'm in Peter. Where am I? I'm in Timothy. I want Peter. Look at the sword, dummy. I said, that's what Carolyn said. Thank you. I was in Timothy. I was trying to rush too fast. Through these, he has given us, back up to one again so I won't be lost. Thank you. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. You receive faith as precious as what the apostles got. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It comes through something. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. That word is Zoe, and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory. Stay right there, and goodness. He has given, His divine power has given you everything you need to live an abundant life and to live a life of godliness. You got it all. You got everything you need. It's called grace. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Next verse. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. So that through them what? Them promises. You may participate in the divine nature. Participate in God's nature. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. The goodness, when you get that faith, you've got to add some stuff to it. You add to your faith goodness. You add to your goodness knowledge. And you add to your knowledge self-control. And to self-control, you add perseverance. And to perseverance, you add godliness. And to godliness, you add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, you add love. And all that sounded like about the fruit of the Spirit to me. For if you possess these things, all them things I just mentioned, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure means you're working on having more of it today than you had yesterday. All right. What would you think about a grapevine branch that got little grapes like this on it and just stayed this way? The grapes never got any bigger. They don't fall off. They just don't ever get any bigger. They don't ever do nothing. They just sit there and look at you like some BBs. You think there's something wrong with this dumb branch. He has given us everything. And it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, that list we just talked about, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, if it sounded like I was fussing at you this morning, I wasn't. I was just being emphatic. All right? Wherever you are in your Christian walk, doesn't have to be where you stay. And it shouldn't be. And if you are content where you are, I don't care if you speak in tongues more than ye all. cast out devils, move mountains. If you're content where you are, you need to check your connection to the vine. Because we all want to, I've heard it from several people, I want this stuff working in me. I want to be able to go out here and take the things of God and impact somebody with them. Okay? And the first thing is, you can't give somebody else something you don't have. And so you got to get your own things in order and get your own self hooked up to the vine. And we got all these problems. Just read that some more in 2 Peter when you get home today, if you will. Just read that whole thing. And you know what 2 Peter is dealing with? It's dealing with enemies from without the church, on the outside of the church, that were attacking their faith and their beliefs. There's some of that going on in our life we're living in today. Trying to change their thinking away from the gospel and away from the word of God. And he is telling them, no, God's given you what you need for life and for godliness. You can live right. You know, you don't. I just had this come to me. I'll say it. You don't have to watch pornography. You can say no to that. It's called self-control for one thing. But with the grace of God, you can say no to anything. You don't have to. You don't have to do a lot of things. You don't have to look like the world. We got to live in it, but we don't have to look like it. We don't have to think like them. I'm one of them. I played that song last week. I love it. I'm one of them. I saw it reading in a book yesterday, Robert Morris's book, The God I Never Knew. I hadn't quite finished it. I'm close to the end. He talked about when he was a young feller, or actually Jack Hayford had shared the story with him, when Jack Hayford was just a youngster, and he had been invited to go to this interdenominational ministers gathering. They were going to talk about a lot of things. And Jack Hayford walked up, and people were being very friendly to him and just greeting him and talking to him and all. And so one of them said in the little group that was around him, what kind of ministry do you have? He said, I'm a youth pastor at the Foursquare Church. He said, all of a sudden, faces dropped. People started backing away. I think I'll go with. And he found himself standing here alone because he had said that he had identified that I'm one of them. I'm one of them tongue-talking kind. And he said, all of a sudden, he could tell. He said, now it's not that way near as bad now as it used to be, but there's still a lot of that. But I tell you what, we just got to get what we got and be glad about it. And take it out and let the world have some of it, right? Amen. Praise God. Stand to your feet, if you will.